I welcome you to find your seats again. That was quick. All of a sudden, hush makes me nervous when that happens. What's wrong? Well, just before we hop into the message, just wanted to share a couple pictures with you, things that have been going on in our church family and stuff. So first of all, is camp. So Ben, you can throw that first one up there. We had we've just finished a week of family camp at Mishawa Camp. We had about 13 families, give or take, throughout the week. Here's kind of the before. You can show the next one, Ben. Here's the after. So if you can focus in here, there's a few of note. Alyssa in the blue tank top, kind of in the middle. That's disturbing. But Susan Cisco, right up in the hat on the top there, I've never seen that before. So that's pretty great. I've been telling people this morning, it's probably the best, or at least one of the best weeks of camp I've ever had. A lot of new people up to Mishawa, both from our church. Plattsville Church, just outside Kitchener here, they encouraged their people to go that week as well. And we had a number of other people from churches from our denomination and other churches as well up there. And it's just a really great week. The weather didn't deter any activities. There's a bit of rain, a bit of not. It's just we had a ton of fun and just got to know one another a whole lot better. And so I just want to give a plug. If you have not attended family camp or you've never thought about it, I want to encourage you now to be thinking about it and planning for it next year. What it does for your heart spiritually, what it does for your church family, your sense of connectedness with all ages. I mean, I spent tons of time with kids and youth and playing games late into the evening and losing again and again and again to Dave Arsenault. Like again and again and again. And I was cocky at first, and then I just gave up. It was hopeless. So, but we had a great week. Stephanie Sheard and Peggy Wark won the euchre tournament for the whole camp. That's not impressive. It's because they table talk. So that's why we all know that. And so I just want to put that out there. But I just want to encourage you, if you're at all able to come next year, even for a few days, it's well worth it. And you reap the rewards of that throughout the rest of the year. A couple other life events. I only had a picture for the one, but you can pop the next one up, Ben. Drew and Sarah, you can see I didn't catch a picture early on in the day. Keith Hummel and Robert Vermette are in the back there photobombing. But Drew and Sarah got married yesterday. I missed announcing that Erica and Phil got married. Cool. And so they got married a few weeks ago, and so we got lots of weddings going on and stuff. So congratulations to you guys. It's exciting when you can be involved in people's lives. That's why we do this, right? We encourage each other, but we are people helping people follow Jesus, and we can't help one another do that unless we're connected like this and can go through life events and support one another, have camp and go to weddings and make meals when people are struggling and all of these things. It helps our spiritual life. It's really, really important. And so that's what we're talking about today. We're looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Sermon on the Mount is a bit of a stretch. I appreciate that they give that, but it wasn't so much on a mountain. It was probably more in hills. And it wasn't so much a sermon as a series of a teaching. Well, I think his closest followers sat around him, and he taught them day after day over a short period of time, and crowds started to gather. And he gives us a foretaste, a foreshadowing of what it's like, or what it can look like, when we follow him with all our lives and all our hearts. And so he begins with this section of blessings, and he says, blessed are you, or you will be blessed when you live in these ways. And it's not just a bunch of things that you can throw together and try to do in your own strength. His blessing comes as we allow God to change us so that we can be this way. So now, it's summertime, and so lots of people take vacation in summer times. How many of you have done a road trip sometime in your life with your family? How many of you have done road trips sometime in your life? Okay, very good. So most people. Maybe you're like me, maybe you're like us, and you hear these words at some point in one of your journey. I guarantee you have. I'm starving. I'm starving. We just got home from camp, and on a trip home, you know, one of our kids was just constantly like, I'm hungry. When are we going to eat? When we finally pulled into where we are going to eat, they gave like this animal-like growl of joy that we were going to eat. I remember when our kids were younger, before Wesley and Alyssa was maybe like 3 or 4. I didn't ask her permission to share this, but this isn't too embarrassing, so I hope she'll forgive me. We're driving from Florida, and it's a particularly long stretch through the southern states, and we're all a little bit hot and hangry. Do you get hangry? You get hangry? Half hungry, half angry, all bad. And so we're kind of wondering where we'll stop, and everyone's a little grumpy. And as we come around the bend, up above the scenery, there's the Golden Arches. And before anyone saw it, little small Alyssa said, praise Jesus for McDonald's. And we knew, right? We knew that things were going to get better real soon. Here's a fact for you parents, okay? Human can go without food for about 3 weeks and can go without water about 3 to 4 days. So when they say, I'm starving, I'm thirsty, I'm going to die, it's not actually true, right? But that comes from an actual need. We get hungry and we get thirsty for good reasons. The reason we get hangry, the reason we get like just thirsty beyond all recognition on a like a hot day when we're playing ball outside or something like that is because we're designed for that. We need food. There are needs in our life that just well up. And there is a marked difference, a complete difference between a rumbly tummy and a lack of food in a famine, okay? Being really, really thirsty after a long bike ride and you forgot the water bottle and you're really thirsty and I don't have access to clean water and there's a bit of a drought going on. There's a big difference between those two things. Now, if you've ever been massively hungry or massively thirsty beyond, I need to stop at the next rest stop. If you actually haven't had access to that, maybe you've experienced real hunger. Maybe you've experienced real thirst. But for most of us, most people in the developed world haven't experienced that. Maybe you have. I don't want to assume you haven't. But it's safe to guess that many of us have never really experienced deep hunger or deep thirst. So I'm a bit of a Star Wars fan. That may come as a surprise because Mini-Me down here, he likes it too. And there's this one scene from a Star Wars movie where one character named Finn, he crashes in the desert. And he's in all his battle gear and things, and he's just out there for hours, and he's stripping off all his stormtrooper gear, and he's just got his under stuff on and this leather jacket he's trying to hold over his head to keep cool. And he wanders and wanders and wanders and wanders and wanders in this planet he's never been on, and he's thirsty. He's so thirsty he can't even say the word water. He says, water. And he finally finds this trading post. And here's how he deals with his thirst. Have a look. I shot the Concordia. So, I don't think many of us have been that thirsty, but I love that scene because it really depicts what it would be like if you were absolutely desperate for water, so desperate you drink from whatever that creature was called. There's probably some Star Wars fan who's got the name in their head right now. Wants and needs in our life come from somewhere. We all have a hunger or a thirst for something. We have drives built inside us. So let me ask you this question. You can pop it up here, Ben. What are some things that people crave or run after in life that could be described as hunger or thirst? I'll give you an example. Some people would say he or she is hungry for a promotion, or that team is hungry for the win, hungry for the championship. So just call them out. What are some things that can be described as like a hunger in life, a crave, something we run after in life that's a hunger or thirst? Any examples? Money, power, popularity, spiritual things, pleasure, approval, love. We got all these things that drive us, that come from deep inside us. And so we're drawn to things, and we have a spiritual drive inside as well. It's been popular for about the last century or so to say something along these lines, that we all have a hole deep inside us that only Jesus can fill. And while there's truth to that, that's only part of the gospel, but it's a real truth. We have a longing and desire for God, and we seek after him. You find it culture after culture across the world through all time. People are searching for something more outside themselves. Maybe you recognize this phrase here. It says, I am spiritual, but not religious. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. That's become really, really popular with younger generations, 30 and under. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. It's in songs. It's all over the place. Why? Well, it's a reaction to organized religion, and there has been problems, obviously, with the church and with all sorts of stuff. There have been some negative things that have come from organized religion. Now, I want to say right off the bat, Christianity is not organized religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus, and we gather and be a bit organized so that we can further the kingdom better. So we're not just kind of going around doing whatever. But it comes from that, but it also comes from a desire. There's a desire for meaning, purpose, outside ourselves. Somehow we know innately that our own ability, our own desires, our own drives, we just can't make it all happen. There may be seasons of life that we kind of nail it, that we've got things down, that we can, you know, feel good about ourselves, good about our lives, we're doing well, but it only lasts for so long. Now, Jesus taught that there was a new era when he came in. He called it his kingdom. So he talked about it as a kingdom. And he said, the kingdom of God is like this. He taught lots of parables. The kingdom of heaven is like this. My kingdom, it's all the same thing, called it by different names. Same thing, his kingdom, a new era. And so as he taught, he shared that his kingdom was going to be different, and that the drives and desires, the hunger and thirst of his followers were going to look dramatically different than those from the world. Though the world looks at power and prestige and money and popularity, there's some self-servingness. I mean, you can think now all you want about, no, I don't think that's true, but I mean, just our popular culture, the way we, for lack of a better term, worship celebrity and sports figures, even in the money we pay people to entertain us, right? We do have kind of this weird value system, don't we, in life and drive, and it doesn't make sense what we chase after, because if those things really satisfied, we wouldn't have the level of depression and anxiety and issues and problems that we do. Now, I'm not saying that before our generation, before our era, there weren't any of those problems. There were. There have always been problems in the world. But specifically, I see a correlation between the empty pursuit and what we chase after as a society, what we think will satisfy, and the rise in just emptiness, meaninglessness. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Now, what people were really thinking when Jesus was teaching is this. Very simple question. How do I qualify for God's kingdom then? Okay, if Jesus has a new kingdom, a new way of doing things, how do I qualify that for that? And Jesus says again and again that it's not about our works. It's not about what you can do. It's actually about what he's already done. It's not what you do. It's what he's done for you. Wealth and power are not important. Unlike the religious leaders of the day who are self-serving, and Jesus called them snakes, pretty powerful. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look alive on the outside. You're dead internally. He said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. They look for the places of honor at banquets and oppress those who needed their help most. They just didn't get it. And Jesus says, my kingdom is different. And how you qualify for this kingdom has to do with your hunger and your thirst. Because we're made in God's image. So we have a desire to reconnect with God. Isabel just read this morning in our prayer time. We pray it at 20 after 9 every Sunday morning. Anyone is welcome. It's a wonderful prayer time. We pray for about 15, 20 minutes. You don't need to even know how to pray. It's wonderful. It's a way we learn to pray together. And she's reading from Genesis how God was present with humanity, with Adam and Eve in the garden, in person. And that when we sinned, there was separation between us. And so God offers a way that that separation would end. We have a hunger and thirst for that separation to end. That's the gospel. And so Jesus made the way through God's grace, through his sacrifice. He did everything we need to do so that we might be reconciled with God, back in relationship with him. And more than that, or rather because of that, we can have purpose and identity. And he began something in his kingdom where he said, my kingdom is both here and now and on its way. What did he mean by that? It's kind of confusing. What he was saying is that it's being ushered in now, but the fullness of it doesn't come until I come back again. So when Jesus was talking about being qualified for his kingdom, what it takes, he said, through faith you receive this. When you hunger and thirst after me, when you believe in me, you will qualify for this. And so he died, and he rose again, and he ascended and sent his Holy Spirit so that God is in us, not just with us or around us, in us. God, very God, the God who created us, reconciled again we are. And one day Jesus will come and make all things new. All things new. No more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, new heavens, new earth, new way of doing things. His kingdom comes into the fullness. And so he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount about what it's like in the in-between. In the in-between, what can it be like for you to be reconciled to God, to believe in him, receive salvation? What will that new life look like? And he knows we have hunger and thirst and drives for things. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he says this, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Another version says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness rather than justice, for they shall be satisfied. Justice and righteousness are both appropriate translations. They might seem like completely different words, but what Jesus is saying is that when you hunger and thirst for God, you will be blessed. And the blessing comes in a couple ways. First of all, it's not that he's completely against self. I mean, the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day, they were self-serving, selfish. And you know what? That whole phrase, I'm spiritual but not religious, is reacting to that, to some of the ways that the church and its leaders have been selfish and self-serving and greedy and missed the point of the gospel altogether. It's a reaction to that. And Jesus says, I'm not overlooking that. It will do something for you. You will have a righteousness that doesn't come from you, a holiness, a right way of living. You will be completely set free from your old sinful ways and set apart to be different and be holy and be new. And I can heal you and bless you from lots of stuff. And even the things I don't heal you from, I can help you flourish in the midst of. And so he sets apart this new way. So there's something for us in righteousness. But it also deals with justice, because it's not just about me. He wants the drive, the core, the basic properties of how I live and what I build my life around to be for others. So that as I'm set free, as I'm living holy, as I'm righteous and made that way, not by my own behavior, but because God transforms me, and the more time I spend with him and the more people I have to help me, I look more like Jesus. And when I do that, I become like Christ, who didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he laid down his life. Jesus was completely righteous and holy, never sinned. And instead of being self-righteous, self-serving as fully God and fully man, he offered an exchange. His grace made a way so that I can trade all the stuff I can't do and all the stuff I've done wrong, my sinfulness, my drive, my nature to walk away from God, and I can trade that for his righteousness. And in that, as I live that way, I bring justice and change to the world. He changes the way I look and listen to what's going on so that I work towards the freedom of the oppressed. I work towards justice. I work towards, in who I am, changing others and changing the world. Not for the good of the world, but so that people are reconciled to God. And when that happens, guess what happens? Justice and mercy. It says they roll like a river. And so Jesus does this. It's both for me and for others. It's a completely different way than what the religious leaders of the day were teaching. Jesus said they strained at a gnat. They were so persnickety over all their little rules and regulations, and they would swallow a camel. In other words, they overlooked all of their shortcomings and judgmentally looked down on everyone else who needed saving just like they did. So Jesus makes this new way. And the disciples who would have been gathered around Jesus, I think when he said, "Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice." You can even say, "For more of God, for you'll be satisfied." I don't think they heard something new, but they heard it in a new way. There's a few times in the Psalms where we read this, "My soul thirsts," same words, same concept. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." The prophet Amos, in Amos chapter 8, he talks about having the deepest hunger and thirst of our heart should be for God's word so that we can know more about God, so that we might be driven to know more God, relate with him. And so this is a theme. And so what Jesus is saying isn't something new, but he's saying it in a new way. He's saying, no, all these religious systems you built up based on your own works, they've failed you. They will always fail you. You need me, but you need that drive, your nature, the basic hunger of your life to be changed. It needs to be directed towards something else. As I said, I don't think we, at least most of us, really have that sense of desperation when it comes to hunger and thirst. But I think in Canada, for most people, I think we understand a hunger and desperation for meaning, for purpose, for identity, for things to be made whole when we experience loss. We get that. And in fact, our whole of our society is built and geared towards that. We're seeking after that as school kids and on up. Our advertising, everything. And so we do actually understand what it is to have an ache, have a longing, have a need, have a gap, have something. And Jesus is saying, if you hunger and thirst after me, if you hunger and thirst to be made holy as I am holy for my righteousness, if you hunger and thirst to be changed so that you can bring about my justice, a justice that went to the cross on our behalf for the good of others, if you desire more of God, you'll be satisfied and you'll be filled. So Jesus is teaching basically what you crave determines how you behave. What you crave determines how you behave. We know this to be true. Okay? So if you crave that the Eagles would win the Super Bowl, right? You're going to watch all season and you're hopeful. You got your Eagles jersey and you're watching. You're all in. You're a fan. You change your spending habits, how you spend your time, what you talk about, who you are. You know, I think of... is it Saskatchewan who wears the watermelons on their head for football and stuff? What? Right? You go and buy a watermelon before a football game and you hollow the thing out and you wear what? Who does? That's weird. You got to admit that. That's weird. What you crave determines how you behave. And so Jesus is teaching this and he's saying, look, you got to change what you crave. It's okay to have all these peripheral things, to have life and joy. I mean, up at camp, we spent lots of time in the water, and we played greasy watermelon. So we covered a watermelon in Vaseline and tried to get it to our side of the water, and it was fun, and we played cards, and we did, but we also worshiped, and we made God central to all of that. Everything else that happened with relationship was so that we could have a deeper relationship with God. What we crave determines how we behave. But there's something that's really, really telling about this passage, and we don't catch it in English. This is something that transforms this whole passage. You see, the way the Greeks spoke, when they talk about wanting something, is they would add in this phrase. And so if we translated it literally, Ben, you can throw that up there, it would sound like this. I hunger for of bread. That's the best English translation we have. I thirst for of water. That sounds completely foreign to us. The Greek people, this is how they spoke in everyday life. I hunger for of bread. I thirst for of water. I want of something. And what that meant is I want some of. So I'm hungering for some bread. I want a piece of bread. I want some pie. I want some steak. I want some coffee. I want a glass of water from that pitcher. And it was understood that's how you talked. So if Jesus had said, hunger and thirst for of righteousness, hunger and thirst for of justice, and you'll be satisfied, that would mean one thing. But that's not the way Matthew records this. It's not the way Matthew records this. That phrase is missing. And so what Jesus is actually saying is he said, hunger and thirst for all the righteousness. Hunger and thirst for all the justice. Hunger and thirst for all of God. Now, I'm going to break an illustration rule with you today, so hopefully you can understand. Whenever I do an illustration, actually, I've already broken one. Whenever I do an illustration, I tend to ask the person I'm talking about. Hopefully, Les is okay with that. It was a pretty easy one. But whenever I do an illustration, like a movie or something like that, I try and be very familiar with the source material so that it's, you know, appropriate and it's good. But I came across this clip numerous times on YouTube. I like to watch YouTube and short clips and all sorts of stuff. I like funny videos and fail videos and stuff. And through all sorts of different ways, I've come across this clip from a show called Parks and Rec. I know nothing about the show. I don't know if it's appropriate. If you hear that and you're like, oh, I can't believe the pastor's in it. I haven't seen it. I don't have a way to see it. I don't know anything. I just know a few clips that are kind of funny. So there's this character. So if I'm talking about this and you're like, oh my goodness, you should never, please tell me, okay? All I've seen is clean YouTube stuff. It looks a bit funny. And so there's this character named Ron Swanson, okay? And he's a man's man. He likes meat and breakfast and hunting. And apparently in this one episode, I did dig into the bit of this episode that the clip comes from, and it's come up again and again. And as I read this passage, I couldn't shake this picture out of my head. So I'm going to assume that that's God, because I think of pictures, and it helped me incredibly to think of this. So the particular episode, this man's man, Ron Swanson, he wants to go to his favorite restaurant in another city, and it's been closed. He's massively disappointed. So his friends try and cheer him up, and his vegan coworker cooks him a vegetarian meal. Well, you can imagine how that works out. And he ends up in this greasy spoon diner sitting at a counter, and he orders himself the steak that's on the menu. And when it comes and the server slides it across, it is a poor excuse for any piece of meat and potatoes. So Ron slides it back, and as he's sliding it back, he says, I would like all your bacon and eggs. And the server takes it, and as he's turning away, Ron stops him and said, wait. What I think you heard me say was, I want some of the bacon and eggs. What I in fact said was, I want all the bacon and eggs you have. Do you understand me? That's what Jesus is saying. Some of you are hearing you need to have a greater desire for some more of God in your life. You need to have a desire for some more of God in your life. That's not what Jesus is saying. If we were to translate this literally, it would say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the whole of righteousness, for all of justice, for all of God. You will be blessed when you hunger, when you crave whole righteousness. In the book of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, in the New Testament, he says, be holy for I am holy. That comes from the Old Testament. Hunger for all of God's righteousness. You would be as holy as Jesus, which you cannot do on your own. Only as the Holy Spirit transforms you, you can live that out. Hunger and thirst for all of justice around you, not just some, all. We know we'll never get there until Jesus makes all things new, but we don't stop working towards it. Hunger and thirst for all of God. Jesus is saying it's not enough to satisfy you. Do you know why that drive is there, that craving? Because you want God. You want something other than yourself. You know that you're not enough. You want to be satisfied. You want to be filled. You want that. But Jesus is saying it's not enough to just have a little bit. It's not enough for you to crave partial goodness, for you to have a sip or a bite of God here and there. You will not be filled. You will not be filled. So how about you today? Where is your satisfaction at? How full are you in your life, in your purpose, in your identity, in your meaning, in your walk with Jesus? For some of you, you've never begun that journey before, and you have an opportunity to be reconciled with God, receive purpose and identity outside yourself by the one who created you and knows you for who you really are and can help you live that out. You do that by believing in Jesus, receiving by faith the gift of salvation, where Jesus exchanged his holiness for your lack of holiness, your complete sinfulness, and he makes an exchange. And he gives you a new nature. What does that mean? A new core, a new being, a new drive, a new hunger. And so you receive that through faith. And then you begin a journey. So while God has been pursuing you, the moment you submit to him, your pursuit begins. So men and women of faith throughout all time have had this phrase, the pursuit of God. There's books around that, theologies around that. It doesn't mean now that you start to strive. It's all in your own works. It means God has never stopped pursuing you. But now is your opportunity to turn your life towards God and pursue proximity with him. But for you, maybe you're not craving enough of the right thing. Maybe you've begun following Jesus, but you consider the satisfaction of your life, where you're at, who you are, where your growth is, your struggle with sin, your relationships with others, and they're not there. You feel empty. You feel an emptiness, and you think, well, God's supposed to fill that, but I don't feel full. Why is that? Do you want to know, like, how many people I sit with in my office or over a coffee at a restaurant whose lives are in complete and utter ruin? Just, it's a mess. They know it. I know it. And somewhere in the conversation about getting things right with God, they say something like this. It happens all the time. All the time. I tried praying. I've gone to church a few times. I did a seminar. I saw a counselor. I read a book. I went to a concert. I did a retreat. I did a few of these things and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. God must not be real. It doesn't work. They're not craving the wrong thing, but they're not craving enough. And I'm not saying you're not craving enough because you're not doing enough. Don't hear that. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's not what I'm saying. But you can't expect to be full when you only take a sip or a bite. Jesus' illustration is based on real life. If you want to be full, you have to eat again and again and again and again. Let me ask you this, okay? Your favorite food or your favorite beverage, okay? Let's say it's New York cheesecake and coffee, okay? The first time you taste cheesecake, for those of you who are like, yep, that's my jam. I like some good cheesecake. You liked it right away. but you didn't really know it. And so over years, you began to develop a distinguished taste. And you know a good cheesecake from a bad one. You know the stuff they sell for $10.99 over at Walmart, the multiplex of like several kinds of cheesecake in one, is okay in a pinch, right? It's okay in a pinch. You can do that. It's all right. It's not bad. It's not great. Probably won't kill you, probably. But it's not like going somewhere where there's a chef who knows what they're doing. And they cook it, and it's like it's dense, but it's not heavy, and you can put whatever fruit you want on. It's just, how do you get a taste for that? Because you have the real thing again and again, and the more you have it, the more you want. So you say something. I know you do. Don't say you don't. I know you do. You sit down to eat that thing, and you get to the end of it, and what do you say? Oh, I shouldn't have more. Why? Because you know you shouldn't have more, but you want more. Why do you want more? Because you've had it again and again and again. The more you taste, the more you warm up to that, the more you want. It's the same with coffee, okay? So you start having coffee and you go, bleh, that's gross. Everyone else is drinking it. Maybe I should too. That's good. Eventually, you start to realize. Now, I'm not talking about caffeine addiction, okay? So none of that. I'm just talking about just enjoying a good coffee. And then you begin to distinguish and you say, I know that Tim Hortons has an addictive chemical in it. That's why I crave it. But it's really bad coffee. It's really bad coffee. So you crave something a little better, made a little better. You can distinguish between good coffee and bad coffee. Why? Because you've had it again and again. You have exposure. Let's look at this verse again and what it might say about that. Matthew 5:6 says, God blesses those who hunger. You can switch to the next one. I know I'm going out of order here, Ben. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. A sip and a bite here or there of a bit of God isn't going to satisfy you. You can't be filled with the Spirit. That's another term from the New Testament. It's not kooky or wacky or weird at all. It means being directly connected to God all the time intentionally. Spending time with Him. Spending time with Him. Our spiritual hunger grows with exposure. Our spiritual hunger grows with exposure. The same way your hunger for your favorite food, your thirst for your favorite beverage, grows with exposure. Something you like more. Steak. How do you know what a good steak is and what's not? Exposure. And so now you know I like that sauce, or I tried, you know, it well done, and it wasn't good. I tried medium rare, and I realized that's the way. That's how it's supposed to be done. I know. Because you had exposure. Your relationship with God is the same way. And God says, Jesus says, hunger and thirst after me. Not for part, not for some, all. It used to drive me nuts when I would listen to or see worship teams like Bethel or Jesus Culture. Maybe you're familiar with them, maybe you're not. Where, you know, in between songs are saying things like, I just want more of God, more. And I'm like, are you just here for an experience, shot in the arm, you go home and, you know, you don't follow God at all. And I began to discover, no, what they're saying is, God, I want more of you, God. I want all of you. Now, there are those who go event to event, church service to church service, experience to experience, and their life outside those events is not changed at all. That's religion, false religion. Okay, that's not what Jesus is speaking about. But your hunger for more and more of God, you will be satisfied when you're craving the right thing. You're not craving the right thing when you're going for experience and not God. We're not after experience, but when you crave God, He's going to give you experience with Him. People have often asked me, how did I have a desire to become a pastor? Like, when did that start? How did that all go down? And it wasn't some overnight thing. I think as a young kid, my parents told me I was a little more spiritually sensitive. That's probably part of it. I know that my birth story and how I was, you know, born premature, and my mom, you know, said, if you save this boy, I'll commit him to you. I know that's part of it. But for me, that had nothing to do with my experience. My experience of how I started to become a pastor really took shape in about grade 11. And in about grade 11, I started to take my faith seriously. And so at a winter retreat, I went to the back when the speaker said, you know, go back there and pray with the leader if you sense some things going on, you want to get some things right with God, and I did. And over that, the school year before that, the fall, God was really working in me. And, I was involved in youth group and at church heavily, and I was kind of a good kid here and kind of walked the fence at school, and, you know, like, I wasn't bad, but I wasn't good. And I was committed to Jesus most of the time, but I knew it wasn't real. It wasn't deep. And so at that retreat, I went and I said, God, I got to get some things right. And I was baptized during that same season. If you haven't been baptized, you don't need to prep for it. It's for you. It's a gift. And so when I was baptized, it's like I could grow this much and then the whole lid lifted. And I found that I started spending more time with God. I started to spend late nights discovering who he was, waking up early in the morning and memorizing scripture. I went to youth group more. I led groups. I was on missions teams and camp teams. And I was in proximity with those who would help me discover God and in proximity with God all the time. My spiritual hunger grew because I began to be exposed to more and more. I didn't know I was going to be a pastor or anything. It wasn't even a thought in my head. I was just going about my way. In fact, the real confirmation that I was called to some sort of pastoral ministry didn't come until my second year of Bible college. I can remember in a chapel where God gave me a few verses. I still look to those verses now in Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Psalm 46, part of my call. But it unfolded. But in grade 11, during that season, I was getting ready to go into some sort of career of design. I still love design. Just ask Lisa in our office. I'm always going, logo this, and I want the slides. You know, I like design, and what's the building and the parking lot look? I still like those things. It's still a passion, but it's not my craving. It's not my hunger. It's not my thirst. I remember being on a bus sometime in that spring of grade 11, riding home from school on the city bus, and I was thinking about what I was going to do next, because you know, you have to choose your courses for grade 12 and all these things. And I just realized it just didn't do it for me anymore. Like the design stuff, I liked it. And I remember sometime around that same few weeks, I sat at my design table in my design and drafting class and doing all the stuff I loved with, imagine this, pencils and rulers and protractors and all that stuff, right? We're just starting to get into the CAD/CAM design stuff and all that jazz. And I just remember sitting there going, I don't like this. Like, it's not how I want to spend my life. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that. And God can use me as he uses you, not being a pastor. I am not above you. I'm not better than you. I don't have a greater calling than you. I just have a different one. In fact, when I started pastoring, I always asked to be called associate pastor. Because I did all sorts of stuff, and I oversaw youth, and I did worship, and small groups, and all sorts of other stuff. And when I took the step to be lead pastor, it wasn't a step up. I have been waiting all my life to pastor, lead pastor my home church. What an accomplishment. I just simply saw it as a step over in responsibility. God has a calling on my life, and this is where I'm serving him and how I'm serving him. Now, if he changes that, then I need to be okay with that and go, because it's better. And so I remember sitting there, and that desire went, and I applied for a missions team, the youth builder team. Alyssa was on it. We've had others here on it. And I didn't make it. I made it down to the final six. That was my life plan. My life plan after high school was a year of youth builders, and anything else was whatever. And I didn't make it. Everyone said, you're on it. Plan for it. And I wasn't on it. And I didn't plan for that. And so I wound up in Bible college. In grade 11 and 12, I went to college look-ins at Emmanuel Bible College. Those are great ways to figure out what the school is like. And so I just showed up. And I thought, this must be what God wants for me. And eventually, he unfolded his plan. And eventually, we ended up at Auburn Church after Stephanie and I met and were married. And for 3.5 years, and from there he called me over to Trinity for 7 years, and now I've been here 11 and a half years. My hunger and thirst to serve him as a pastor is the same as your hunger and thirst to serve him wherever you are. Wherever you are. Because I'm also a dad and a husband and a euchre loser and all these things, right? The hunger and thirst started somewhere else. It started when I decided, as a young man, I wanted something more. I knew there was something lacking. And so I purposed in my heart to do what only one other person at that retreat did, out of like 70 kids. Just go forward and say, I don't know what this means, but I know the way I am isn't the way God's called me to. And if I want to be satisfied, and if I want to do and be what God has called me to do and be, there needs to be a change in me. And maybe that's you today. Doesn't matter what your age, doesn't matter what your stage. You could be in grade 2 or 3. You can be in high school, junior high, young adult. You might have a job, you might not. You might be married, you might be in a relationship, you might not. You might be, you know, on the tail end of a messy divorce, breakup. You may have just lost your job. I don't know where you're at today. But I do know this. Understanding God and being satisfied and full of him, full, it begins with a hunger and thirst. That every day you wake up and you get alone with God and you desire and hunger him first. And that every day throughout the day, you don't just sip and bite God. You try and take them all in. And the days when I do well, I'm focused on him. And he gets rid of the old me that tries to hang around. It's not who I am, but it tries to hang around. And he helps me overcome that. And it's good. And I lay my head down at the end of those days, and I know I'm full of God, and I'm full of the Spirit, and it's great. And I feel satisfied and content. Problems don't go away. In fact, the closer I am to God, the more aware I am of my own sin and of the problems around me, and I'm praying more and asking God to do more because I can't. Asking him to change me more, and there's lots of days, lots and lots of days where I wake up and I spend and I consume God, and Satan knows exactly where I'm weak. He takes my legs out, and I forget about him. And I live in this impoverished, hungry, you know, way, trying to satisfy my own desires, who I want to be, what I, you know, this is my day, my time, my life. And I lay my head down at the end of those days with regret and with shame. And God comes and he says, it's okay. I knew it before you did it. Let me help you hunger and direct your life after something better. And so this morning, that's all I say to you. I simply ask you to ask yourself this. What do you crave more than anything else? What do you crave more than anything else? Jesus said the same thing as in the Beatitudes. Just maybe it was a day later, maybe it was the same day, but in Matthew 6:33, he says this, seek the kingdom of God above everything else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. In other words, hunger and thirst for God, all of God above all else, and not just for you, live righteously too. Allow it to impact and affect how you live, your behavior. And all this other stuff that you're chasing after, all the other things that seek to take your attention, whether it be a family problem, something breaking down, financial problems, relational stuff, school, life direction, all this other stuff that we're looking to for meaning and satisfaction and fill our lives. And so I'll take care of that as well. I'll take care of that. You just hunger and thirst first for me. Do you know that's the only responsibility we have as followers of Jesus, is that. I can't be responsible for the end result, the result of how I follow him. I can't be a better person on my own. I can't be more like Christ on my own. That's an empty, frivolous way to live. At the end of the day, it's disappointment because I can't do it on my own. I can't do that. But God in and through me can. And so I can be full of him and filled with the Spirit. Be filled. Be filled and satisfied by hungering and thirsting for all of God and all his righteousness. Be filled if you want to be filled and satisfied in your life. If you're feeling empty, you're feeling off course, if, you know, attending church kind of now and then, reading a little bit of the Bible, and I pray when I'm in trouble, and it's not working for you. It's because it's not meant to. Go all in. Hunger, thirst for all of God. And you know what? He'll fill you. He promises it. Isn't that a better way to live? That's the way I want. But it's not the way I consistently do it every day. But I know that I've made a choice. And so I encourage you today, if you've not chosen Jesus, or if you've ever chosen him and you're not in that place now, choose him again. Ask him to replace all the empty desires, all the things you chase after, with him, that you may be filled, satisfied, and blessed. Would you stand with me? I'm just going to ask you all just to bow your heads, close your eyes, so we're not looking around. And there's nothing overtly spiritual about closing our eyes when we pray, but for this moment, it's just better we're not looking at each other. If this morning that describes you, that longing, that emptiness, that lack of filling, if you've got a need, if you're looking at something else to fulfill you, or if something is keeping you from hungering and thirsting after God first, I just want to pray for you, not by name, not specifically out loud, but in general. And I just ask you, just slip your hand up right now. While all of our heads are bowed, just, yeah. Because it's a sign God sees it. And he knows you, and he loves you, and he's pursuing you, and he wants you to pursue him, not because of what you can do, but because of what you can't do. Jesus, thank you for each and every person here, and I pray for all of us we would hunger and thirst after you first. That's the only way we're satisfied. It's the only way we have life. It's the only way we put old sinful patterns and habits behind us and enter into the blessing of your kingdom that's begun but not yet fully here. And I pray specifically for those who raise their hands. Lord, people with a heartache this morning, people who are here needy, people who maybe are suffering silently while they smile at greeting time and they're just aching. So, Father, there's needs that you need to take care of. But the number one need is that our life be directed towards you fully. And we trust you and we lean on that promise this morning that as we seek you and your kingdom, and as we ask you to change us so we can live righteously, that you will take care of all the other stuff. That as we hunger and thirst after your righteousness, all of justice, all of you, Father, that you will satisfy us, you will fill us, and we will be changed, and our life will be different. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. You can leave the chairs up today, but if you've got time, grab a coffee. We'd love to visit with you. May you have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next week.